everyone, and welcome to church. It's good to see you all again. This morning I have the privilege of introducing our preacher for this morning. I had an absolute privilege of spending a few days this week with Justin, and I want you guys to open your hearts, because this morning we're going to have someone speaking to us who's a humble leader, someone who recognizes the gold in others, and someone who's extremely passionate about the Word. And this week I've had the incredible privilege of spending that time with him, and also realizing this man loves his family. And I can guarantee you that he's so excited to get back to his family. And what a privilege for us to have him with us this morning. So Justin, we are so, so excited for the Word. And thank you so much for joining us this morning. And we are so excited to hear. So guys, open your hearts and be ready to receive this morning. Amen.
Wow. What a time in worship. My goodness. So, before I pray, I want to brag on your pastor for a little bit, who is not feeling well. I had the privilege of spending some time with him this week, and he's really been doing a phenomenal job of leading the team for our GO conference, which is our Every Nation conference here to be hosted in October. And just sitting in the room watching him bring together a table of people from all over the region, people who are, yes, under his local oversight, but also from other spaces, and the warmth and the graciousness and the clarity and just the passion that he brings in every setting just blows me away. And I sat there in our wrap-up meeting on Friday, because myself, and I'm from the Nashville Every Nation office, for those of you that don't know, I oversee Every Nation Music, which is why I was here for some meetings this week to prepare for the conference. And he kind of turned it over at the end, like, "Hey, Justin, we haven't heard from you. Is there anything you want to share?" And I'm like, "No, I'm actually just in awe. I'm just watching you lead, and this is amazing." But I really did want to just thank you. Thank you guys for allowing him the opportunity to sow his gifting, to sow the relational connections, and just all the support that's felt from this church in the region and in preparation for this conference. I can't thank you enough. So he was really bummed. He texted me last night, "Oh man, I'm not feeling great. I would love to be there." But before I get into the Word, I did want to, it's Mother's Day, and I am not home to be with my family. And I don't know if you'll be able to see this picture. So this is my crew, yeah. So that is my lovely wife of 15 years, Michonne. Her name is pronounced Michonne. And that is our oldest son. This is kind of an old picture, guys. They're a lot bigger, okay? So this is the only one I could find where we look put together. Something else might have looked just crazy, you know? So, but that's our oldest son, Justin, there in the middle. He's actually going to be turning 13 this year, so he's a lot bigger than that. And then behind him on his right and left, we have a set of twins in the middle, and they just recently turned 11, and that is Joshua and Chloe. And then the baby there that is, we call her the boss. If you've seen Boss Baby, the kids, well, she is Boss Baby. She tells everybody where to go and what to do, where to be. That is Chelsea Rose, and so she just recently turned 9, so... as we walked up to the sanctuary, I saw kids run out and greet their parents, and I was just like, "Oh, this has been such a great trip, but I'm ready to go home and be with my man." So, but you guys have been in a series on Ephesians, and one more bit of confession before I get into the Word. I was in the car listening to Matthew. He was so kind as to be our escort here. And, you know, he's talking about his job and all of these leadership environments he finds himself in and all the trainings he does. And And then I'm just sitting speaking with so many accomplished speakers, and he's the Toastmaster club leader, and then Pastor Pierre is part of my seminary cohort, and there's all these people, and I just feel like there's so much pressure, you know, so just please pray for me, that just don't throw me out of the church if I make a couple mistakes. No, but it really is good to be with spiritual family. And let me just pray for us quickly before we get into the word, okay? Lord, we are grateful. Oh. We're just so grateful, God, that you saw fit to give your best, the best that heaven had to offer for our sake. And without that sacrifice, we would not even be able to gather in this room. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit that was released that we are able to gather and to worship and to spend time in your word. So God, I pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, to have that sense of what you're doing and how you invite us into journey with you, and that we get to share that with one another and with the world as a witness. Lord, thank you for this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I did get a chance to listen to Anthony, the message last week, and man, it was just so powerful, and I loved it. He landed with this idea of God wanting to do something extraordinary in your life, in all of our lives, and what God has graciously bestowed upon us through the gospel and the power of that work in the community of faith. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And this is going to be an even greater unfolding of what we've now been in for these last few weeks, and particularly taking over where Anthony left off. So I'm going to read this, make a few observations, and then we'll conclude with prayer. It says in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Verse 3, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is the word of the Lord. This is one of those passages of scripture where you just read it and you say, okay, guys, let's pray and let's all go home. Okay, see you. It just preaches itself. And as I reflected upon this passage, there were some really key areas in the scripture that I just wanted to briefly bring out that just really blew me away. I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage, and there were things that I saw this time that I just probably was too busy and reading too quickly to really observe. But the first note in the passage, and we're looking at the little bit of verses 1 through 3, And he talks about how we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And I'd like to think that when I am in a state of not experiencing God, that I'm just not doing very good. That I could be doing better, and that I'm hoping that my life will improve. But that is a far cry from what the scripture says, in that we are dead. As a matter of fact, the scripture goes on all throughout the New Testament to talk about this idea of being alive in Christ, and what being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light actually means, that you and I were lost without hope. There was no opportunity for us to be saved, to be redeemed, to be transformed. We were completely and utterly hopeless. The word here used is dead. And I sat with that for a minute, and I just, my appreciation for what Jesus did and the reorientation for me of not thinking of myself as someone who is good that just needs to improve or be a little bit better, but someone who is hopeless, someone who is lost, someone who is in such desperate need that it was only God that would be able to do a work like this. So he starts with this idea of dead and trespasses of sin in which you once walked following the course. I looked at that word course in the original language, and the thing about that word course, it's a word that means energizing power. Not just directional habit, not just, well, you know, I was just going the wrong way. No, there was actually a power at work in us, moving us in destruction. We were following this course, and then he talks about the prince of the power of the air, the atmosphere, the environment, the place where we experience life and we feel all of its pressures. He says this was the course and the power, and he says that the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived. And I realized something as I was studying this, and I realized that there is always a spirit at work. That there is no such thing as spiritual neutrality. There's always a spirit at work. The question just is, whose spirit? Whose spirit? And have we paused to consider whose spirit is at work in us, through us, around us? And he's calling to mind, Paul is calling to mind in this Ephesian context, again, remembering that the Ephesians were experiencing, yes, great revival, but in an incredibly dark, demonic, and occult place in society. In the Ephesian culture, there were temples everywhere to all kinds of pagan gods. And he's speaking to this fledgling church community, and he's calling them to remember, you used to be a part of this pagan culture. You used to be a part of these temple practices. You used to be in all of these dark and demonic and occult places, but God. But God. Which brings us to the shift that's made in verse 4. Man, I cannot tell you how many points in my life there's been a but God. I just cannot tell you. So many crises, so many points of pain. Some of you might be feeling that now. Some of you might have dashed expectations and disappointments. You might be feeling the weight and the pressure of things that are happening in your family, in your community, in the nation. And we all find ourselves waiting with this pressure and this disappointment and this pain. And it's like something has to change. And Paul says, but God. Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. Made us alive together with Christ. This power that he speaks of, this idea of this shift of from who we were into the reality of but God. This whole portion of the scripture in verses 4-7 is really focusing on a shift in the course of power. So in verses 1-3, you see that there was this evil source, this destructive source. But in verse 4, this but God is followed with all of these attributes, all of these things that God has done. He says, rich in mercy, great love with which he loved us. Made us alive, the life of God, the power of God, the transformation of God. By grace you've been saved. You know, I used to think that grace was just favor. And that's an aspect of grace. But really, grace is unmerited divine assistance. Is power. Grace is God's undeserving work in our lives that brings us into his reality. It is him endowing us, empowering us, strengthening us in such a way that we are able to do what we could have never done in our own strength. He said, it's by grace. You've been saved. Grace. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is where we all have to come to grips with our own inadequacies, our own inability, our own lack of power and resource. That our only hope is a but God. Justin cannot save Justin. I'd like to think I'm smart. And isn't that some of our experience? You know, you become very familiar with fixing problems. Yeah? On your job, at home. You know, in my house, Dad fixes everything. The toy breaks and you just bring it to Dad. The toilet is clogged. Don't bring it to Dad. That's not the job that I want. Somebody else do it. You know. But isn't that our reality, that we spend so much of our time fixing things that we think we are the source of power and deliverance, that we actually believe that in our own strength, we can deliver ourselves from any number of situations. But God. But God. In verses 8-10, in verses 8-10, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, obvious. Not your own doing. It's a gift. It's a gift. You know, gifts are interesting things. Has anybody ever received a bad gift? You were brave enough to raise your hand. Thank you. But think about that for a second. A bad gift. See, a bad gift implies that you should have got something. That I should have, I deserved, I should have received a certain thing. And the posture that you must take to properly receive a gift is realizing the extension of love and hospitality of the one who's given it. See, if I approach spiritual life as one who is entitled, it won't ever be a gift. What God offers will never be a gift. And I will never appreciate it for what it truly is. It is a gift, a mind-blowing, miraculous gift. I did not deserve it. I could not have earned it. There was nothing in me that should have been able to receive, and yet we've received this gift. And Paul makes it very clear in verse 9, not a result of works. No. So that no one may boast. So God invites us into an opportunity to receive a gift and boast in the gift giver. Oh, so many times I've boasted in the gift. And when I boast in the gift, I separate myself from those who don't have it. Oof. I have the gift. And you should acknowledge that I have the gift. And God has done this for me and that for me. And you might want to spend a little time with me because I have the gift. Just think about that. Come on, guys. It doesn't make any sense. How do you boast in a gift? I received something that I didn't deserve and I actually didn't even know was coming, and I'm going to boast in it? No, my boast is in the gift giver. That's actually probably a good time to just pause and reflect on that. That might have been the Lord. Thank you for giving us a second. A Selah moment, yes. I boast in the gift giver. Well, why? Paul gives us the why in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. You know, we live in a world where and you've probably never said this before, so I'm not talking to you guys. I'm talking to people who don't go to this church, but who say things like, I'm self-made. No one here. Out there. You know, I'm a self-made millionaire. I'm a self-made businessman. businesswoman. I'm a self-made entrepreneur. Is that true? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Wow. God, you made me for good works. So I'm not self-made. It wasn't by my own strength and power that these things came to be. It was you that whole time. It was the working of your grace and your gift. That's where the good works came from. You know, a little bit more about my story. So I'm originally from Detroit, Michigan, which is in the Midwestern part of the States. Very influential music town. You know, if any of you know about Motown and you know, that stuff. Yes. And I remember when I moved from Detroit to Nashville, this was in 2004, and I had a dream in my heart of becoming a songwriter and producer. And when I got to Nashville, the only thing that I envisioned for myself was walking a red carpet. That was the most important thing to me. Because that's where you go to be a celebrity and to distinguish yourself from your peers creatively. And my pursuit was to be self-made. My pursuit was to do everything in my power to become as famous as possible. But God, I'm not here today sharing this word with you if not for but God. I'm not here today if there wasn't a moment where I realized that I was his workmanship, that anything that I could put my hands to craft, even as a creative, paled in comparison to the great craftsmanship of Jesus in my life. And this is my final point, is that much like I realized, and I hope the Holy Spirit is working, speaking to you, bringing clarity and moving you toward this incredible vision that's painted in chapter 2 of Ephesians. But I realized that when it comes to workmanship, this is how good God is. That a Christian is not a painting to be hung in a museum. When we see this word workmanship, It's more than just something beautiful to be displayed. Because he ends with saying, created in Christ for good works, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. And I want to encourage you with that. Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, is doing a miraculous work in you. And that miraculous work, yes, is for the glory of God to be made manifest and to be displayed and for people to see the wondrous, miraculous power of God at work in your life. But it's not so you can be a piece of artwork hung in a museum. We don't want our churches to be museums where people walk in and they say, oh, look at that. That's such a beautiful painting. And oh, that's so nice. And, okay. And then they walk out. And then the only opportunity that they get is to come back to the museum and look at the paintings on the wall. Oh, that's so great. And wow. And but God has empowered the church by his Spirit for us to be a living, breathing, active work of art. A work of art that works art. So in whatever sphere of influence you're in, wherever you find yourself, be reminded that the Spirit is always at work, and it's our responsibility to maintain a sensitivity through the scriptures to discern what spirit. What course am I following? What is empowering me in this moment to engage this situation? Being reminded of that there's always a but God. God is always working redemption and transformation. God is always inviting us to come and to commune and to fellowship and to even repent. But God. But it's not just to be transformed and to be redeemed and to be that beautiful picture on the wall. But it's for us to be empowered that we might be those works of art that work the art in the world. So let me pray for us quickly. Father, we are so grateful again to have been in your presence, to have experienced your transforming power in your word. God, I pray for all of us. Lord, would you come and search us? Would you come and speak to us? There might be some of us in this room that really have struggled with this whole concept of being self-made. People have been following their own course, maybe even people who haven't had the discernment to know the direction in which they're moving. God, would you be so good and gracious as you've revealed yourself in this scripture to make us new, to move us from the self-made, selfish course into that work of art, that masterpiece that you want to make by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, God, that you would be with us, that you'd lead and guide us in your truth, and Lord, that the abundance of the joy and the presence of the Spirit would fill this community, and that we would be that work of art that works the art in the world. And we thank you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name.